The Holy Gospel is from John chapter 6. It's a continuation as Jesus speaks about himself as the bread of life come down from heaven. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, says Jesus, and I abide in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Here ends our lesson. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Recently spent a week with friends that I have known for 40 years. We've gotten together for a week every summer, with the exception of COVID. We're back at it again this year. Used to have our children with us when they were little, and then for a while, even our adult children were with us, and now they have decided that this is not the vacation that they want. And they're still working, so that time is pretty precious. And okay, we understand that. We don't take that personally. But among them were the majority of the golfers. There's now just one left, and it's not me. But I brought my clubs, because there's one golfer left, and I don't know. I can't imagine that golfing alone or golfing with a bunch of strangers you pick up at the course has got to be much fun. So I said I'd go golfing with him. We had two other guys who rented a cart just to watch the fun. I'm a terrible golfer. It's one of the reasons I don't do it very much. And so I hit a tee shot that probably went 20 yards. And the golfer said, "Would you like a mulligan?" Well, I would, except there's conversations that go along with mulligans, okay? There's a certain amount of guilt and shame that are attached to mulligans among golfers. You can't get a mulligan unless there's going to be a conversation about how, well, you know, they're really not supposed to do this. But they did. And I accepted graciously and humbly, because that's what mulligans do. They shame you because you need one, and they humble you because You're willing to accept it. But I don't have that much fun golfing anyway, and so to get a do-over was helpful to me. In fact, I got two more mulligans in the first seven holes, and after that, I didn't even bother because, you know, the last two holes, I was done. And I had sort of, given up and surrendered and just wanted to get through them. And so, no, I didn't want to do over anymore. See, mulligans technically are cheating. I mean, if you go by the rules of golf, they're cheating. Now, if you're not a very good golfer, they're wondrously gracious as a gift. Mulligans are not to be demanded by the one who wants one. They are to be offered by the ones who don't need them. And it would be better if the ones who don't need them would not stop talking about how, well, you know, just because it's you, you know, shouldn't really do this. But there isn't that much space on the scorecard to, you know, to get two digits in to catch your score on a hole. So they're terribly humbling as well. But I think they're also wonderful reminders that golf is supposed to be fun. I mean, I know, you know, some people say, well, it's to improve your discipline and your character and all these other things, give you some good exercise. No, there's lots of ways to do that that don't involve golf. Golf is supposed to be fun. And I'll tell you what, mulligans made it more fun for me. I like that. Mulligans don't belong in professional golf. Okay, I get that. That makes sense. Because they have taken golf to the stage where it's not fun. It's a business. It's an entertainment business. And yes, you should, you know, follow all the rules if you're going to do that and get paid thousands of dollars to do it. But I hope those who have made it a profession also continue to have fun with it. And not just the ones who finish the whole tournament on the last hole because they're on the leaderboard on top. I hope the ones who are not even on the leaderboard are still having a good time, whether they're making any money or not, because golf is supposed to be fun. Do-overs also don't belong like in the Olympic Games. I get that. Although I think the Olympic Games are still supposed to be games. I mean, they're supposed to still be fun. It should be something more than who got the medal and who didn't. I worry about that. I mean, it seems like we have the best athletes in the world. I mean, the one who comes in last at the 100-meter dash is going to smoke me right out of the blocks. They are fabulous athletes, and I hope they're enjoying themselves. But, you know, it doesn't always look like it if you don't get the medal. I fear the games have become less about enjoyment and the love of sport and more about personal character and discipline and practice and national honor and all that stuff. I worry about that. Some of the comments about Simone Biles made it sound like, you know, she had a couple of thousand parents who were saying, now, young lady, you signed up for that event, you get right out there. And if you have a twisty in the air and land on your neck and are paralyzed from the neck down, at least they know that you're not a quitter. That's not fun anymore. So I worry about that. It should still be fun. Rather than pressure. And sometimes we bring this attitude into our relationship with God. Jesus says that if we're interested in abiding with God, that is remaining in God's presence and enjoying God's presence, we can just eat his flesh, drink his blood, listen to his words. And he says this in a synagogue in Capernaum, and his disciples, his followers, are the ones that are offended. Is that it? Aren't there some, you know, religious gymnastics that are required of us? Really? Just listen to you? Nourish ourselves with the Holy Supper? And then we'll be abiding in you? What about all the other stuff we thought we were supposed to be doing? And by which we'll measure ourselves and others on issues of righteousness and piety. What about that? Jesus says, eat and drink, for I am the bread of life. Listen to me. For I am your good shepherd. Walk through me. I'm a door. I'm a gate. Enjoy being in the light, for I am the light of the world. Live through him. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And be a branch. Just be a branch, for I am the vine. There's a story from India. Christian minister was going into India. Most of the people in India had no clue what was going on, and they were hearing lots of different kinds of Christianity. And as they tried to sort out what's what and what differences there might be, they, of course, ran it through their own filters, their own stories, their own fables, their own understanding of how things work. And so one person was preaching about this gracious understanding of how God draws people through the good news of Jesus Christ. And it sounded like just trusting was all you need to do. And sometimes you needed the Holy Spirit to give you that trusting. And so the person from India said, oh, I think I get it. You are tiger Christian. And the Christian had no idea what that meant. So he said, well, tell me about that. Well, we have a story. When the monsoons come, they do a lot of destruction in this part of India. Flooding is awful. And so we have this story about a flood that swept up a child monkey. And it was racing down the river with this thing and bumping into rocks. And the monkey was screaming, and the adult monkey was on the shore, running alongside on the shore, and saw a log sticking out into the river, and ran out to the very end of the log and said, swim to me, swim to me, come to me, and I'll take your hand and I'll pull you to safety. And the little monkey swam really hard, as hard as it could, but the river was just way more powerful and swept it beyond the reach of the adult monkey. Shortly after that, a tiger cub was also caught in the storm and then dumped into the river and swept down the river. And the parent tiger was on shore, racing alongside, ran out on that same log and said, swim to me, swim, and I'll rescue you. And the tiger cub did swim as hard as it could, but the river was so much stronger. And so the tiger cub was swept by, and the adult tiger jumped into the water and swam to the cub and grabbed it by the back of its neck and its jaws and used all of its strength to bring the tiger cub to shore. A person from India said, as we hear you telling the story, we think of you as a tiger Christian. In John's gospel, we are to abide, to remain with Jesus, and have eternal life. And that's it. Just abiding, just remaining. Should it have an effect on our life? Should it transform us a bit? Absolutely. But if the transformation is a little slow or a little awkward or a little, you know, episodic, will Jesus no longer feed us or speak to us? No. We ought to have eternal life. Now, that we sometimes think of that only about in the future, after we die, but the tense of the verb is present. We are to have an eternal life now, a life that looks like some eternity. And that is more in terms of character than maybe any specifics. To look like Jesus, you know, to the best of our ability when the opportunities present themselves, to just look and act like Jesus. That's what it means to have eternal life. How do you get that? Well, Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Listen to what I have to say. Feel the light that is me. Enjoy the grace of God given through my life and death and resurrection. But sometimes we don't like that. It is so wonderfully gracious, but it is also pretty humbling because, I mean, there should be something that we do, you know, some contest that we have to do well in. It's gracious, but it's maybe a little too humbling for our taste, because it means we can't do it on our own and we can't earn it. So, Jesus says, when they say, it's really hard to handle this message, Jesus, are you offended? Oh, are we offended? Are we scandalized that we don't get to earn a medal for our righteousness and then show that to everyone else? That our effort for purity? That we can compare with others? And maybe stand one step higher on the podium when we get our medals? That we don't turn our lives of faith into a competition between other people of other denominations or, you know, all that kind of stuff? Is that what scandalizes us sometimes? Well, the whole point of God is a relationship with God. I mean, that's what God wants. So maybe we should listen to Peter. Maybe we should. Lord, to whom can we go? Maybe we're a little offended, but you know what? We're not going to leave you. We're not going to walk away, because who else can give us words of eternal life? And okay, it's extraordinarily gracious, more gracious than we deserve. And yes, it's a little more humbling than we had hoped for, but it's what we do. Because the graciousness is worth whatever humility may go along with it. So, we eat his flesh, we drink his blood, we listen to his words of eternal life. And maybe it feels like cheating on all the stuff we should be doing. There are no medals, just an eternal life, now and forevermore. So we eat, we drink, and we listen to words that really do bring all that we need for eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, your word feeds your people with life that is eternal. Direct our choices and preserve us in your truth, that renouncing what is false and evil, we may live in you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.